You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
We are gathered in this place today really because of a moment in history. We're gathered and hundreds of millions of Christians are gathered all over the world, some under great threat, because Jesus Christ came to earth and lived and died and rose from the dead. Because God the Son became our Redeemer. Now, a skeptic could hear that and go, well, I know Christians gather, but like Muslims, hundreds of millions gather, Hindus gather. So what's different about that? And I would say, yes, they gather. But really, the chief message that they hear is try harder, do better, be good enough. Let your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and your bad intentions and the thoughts of your heart that are evil. And maybe you can earn your way to heaven. And I would just say, good luck with that. See, we gather because we can't. Because God became a man, the Creator became the Redeemer, and He did so with His own blood. And so as we look at the doctrine of the Trinity today, what we're going to see is that the living God, the triune God, creates and reveals and dwells and redeems. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity has a lot of mystery in it, right? Augustine said this, if you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. But if you try to understand it fully, you lose your mind. The point is not to master a puzzle, but it's to know the living God. And shouldn't that be the goal? But there's a problem. There's a problem in cultures and there's a problem in our own hearts. We want a manageable God. We want a God we can sort of manipulate, a distant clockmaker or maybe a warm grandfather or a spiritual buddy, a God of our own making. Some want a God who's a force. Some want a God who therapeutically confirms all that they think and believe about themselves. Some want a God that's impersonal that they can call it or a God that they can call she. But the God of Scripture is who He is, not who we want Him to be. The God of Scripture is eternal and holy and sovereign and triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. God has existed together eternally as Father, Son, and Spirit, and God the Son conquered death. Otherwise, we wouldn't be gathered today. And so we're looking at a mystery that we'll reference again later. R.C. Sproul says it's a mystery of one what, God, and three whos, Father, Son, and Spirit. One God in three persons. The Father is not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is not the Spirit or the Father. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son, but all three are God. And they're not all three one-third God. They're all three fully God. And they have existed together in all eternity past. And we're going to look today, we're going to spend most of our time thinking about this triune God in relation to us, His people. Because we're going to see how the Trinity impacts our everyday. But before we do, we have to recognize Him and His eternal existence. This is God, who has been happy forever, the Father, Son, and Spirit overflowing with love for one another and overflowing with joy together. Creation was not the cry of a lonely deity, but it was the overflow of divine joy and intra-Trinitarian love. I promise to only say that one time. that joy spilled over into a purposeful creation, and everything exists, or everything that exists, comes out of that fullness. So when you encounter God, you're invited into that very joy and love that has existed in Him. And that matters, because what we believe about God shapes everything. It shapes how we worship. It shapes how we enter into relationships. It shapes our mission, our identity, and our hope. And Scripture shows us this triune God creating, revealing, dwelling, and redeeming. And so let's look at each of these aspects as we think about the Trinity today. And the first is this: God creates. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so you can see, as you look at the whole of Scripture, we will see that there's Father, Spirit, and Son here. God created the heavens and the earth. How did that work? Well, God the Spirit was hovering over this chaos of the waters, and God, the Father, said, "Let there be light," and the Son was the Word, the Son of God. God the Son was the Word that He spoke, and God saw that the light was good. God creates, Genesis 1:1, and then this God who creates made man in His own image, male plus female. We are made to image God. That matters because Jesus redeemed us out of our failure to image God. Out of our sin, out of our missing the mark. We were created in the image of God to spread His image over all the earth. Well, the message of the gospel affirms God as creator, but it also affirms that there is new creation coming in Jesus, our Redeemer. Again, why we are here, came to bring about that new creation. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning," that's how it starts, "God created the heavens and the earth." Well, when John begins to tell his gospel story, he says it just like Genesis starts, "In the beginning." But he doesn't say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He says, "In the beginning was the Word." Well, you might read that and think that that means the Bible. But he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Bible's not God. It's the Word of God, we call it. But what's this Word he's talking about? He then says the Word is a He. He was in the beginning with God. So whoever the Word is eternal, in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator. We'll look at it again in a bit, but John goes on in chapter 1 to say that this Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. This Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and He's the Creator. Colossians 1 of Jesus says that all things were created by Him and for Him in heaven and on earth. He's not only fully human, He's fully God. This doctrine is being established in Scripture. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The Son is God. So creation is not the act of a lonely deity. The Father speaks the world into being. The Son, the Word He speaks, creates and sustains. And the Spirit hovers and brings life. Just as God was unified as Father, Son, and Spirit before creation, God is unified in creation. There's this plural language: "Let us make man in our image." And John then declares the Son's eternal role. All things were made through Him. And then Acts 17 tells us this God, see, it's throughout Scripture, this God who created us for a reason. He set the exact time and place that we would live so that we would reach out for Him. Though He is not far from any of us. Now that's where we should pause and just be amazed. The God who created millions of galaxies is not far from any one of us. He's near to us. That is the sort of statement that ought to amaze us every day, and sometimes it doesn't even give us pause. He created us and set the time and place we would live on purpose so that we would reflect the goodness of this Creator God, so that we would spread His image, His beauty, His glory. So this mystery should have factual impact on every day as people created by God in His image. What does that mean? It means that the Trinity can impact your Monday morning. Well, how? See, if you and I are created in the image of God, and we're created on purpose in the image of God, and He set the exact time and place that we would live so that we would be people who spread His image, who search for Him, who find Him. That means that as believers, when we carry out our work, when we design and lead and build and plan and serve with excellence, we echo the Father's initiative, the Son's wisdom, the Spirit's life-giving presence. When we do our work in righteousness and faith, when we do it with care, when we do it with integrity, we reflect God's own nature. The Trinity dignifies Monday morning. I mean, it can dignify Monday morning. But when you stand around the water cooler laughing at filth from the weekend, or if you echo and applaud empty philosophies from the talking heads on cable news and social media, we miss the mark. We were created to spread God's image, but instead we spread the curse. But the gospel means work can feel cursed, but it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. It's not just work, though, that can spread the image of God. In retirement, you can spread the image of God. And ideally, some of you, I know you retire and you're busier than you are or you were when you were working. But some people retire and they kind of retire from everything, including church and mission. But if God has created us to spread His image, He wants us to do that as long as we're alive. He wants us to live counterculturally, and retirement might be just the time to do that. I was having coffee with a brother the other day who's retired, and he was sharing with me to pray for a friend. He's got a friend that they've been friends since junior high, so that's about 60 years. And this friend grew up in church but has gone far away and would embrace empty philosophies. They're full of vanity and conceit. And these two guys, it is hard for them to be friends, because the way the friend who's not a believer thinks is opposed to the gospel. But this brother who knows he's created in the image of God and then redeemed by Jesus goes and shares the love of Jesus Christ, drove 2 hours to have a conversation to share the gospel with his friend, because he has a different way of seeing the world, because he knows he's been created by God with purpose. He knows he cannot hate his enemies. He has to love them and share the good news with him. See, we were created to spread the image and likeness of God, or the glory of God, over all the earth. And John is telling a story of new creation that comes about certainly through Jesus, but in his resurrection through us. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. So the Spirit empowers us not to labor under the curse, but to labor with hope, because the God who creates has revealed himself in Christ. See, this triune God creates, but this triune God also reveals. He reveals himself. Yes, the Word became flesh, But the scripture goes further. John 1:18, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but the only God, that is the Son, who is at the Father's side." Well, what does that mean? If the Father's God and there's an only God at the Father's side, are there two gods? No, there are two, but really three persons. We're going to see the Spirit later in John's gospel. God the Son, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus has revealed what God is like. See, God's not just a God who creates, but he's a God who reveals. He could have created us and been silent, but he's not a God who's silent. He's spoken through nature. Romans 1:18 says, "Everything that can be known about God has been made known through his divine attributes." He's revealed himself, but he's gone further by sending his Son and by giving us this book. He reveals himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. See, Jesus reveals himself to be God. And as we talk about the triune God, the reason we do that is not because it's in one passage, but it's all over. If Jesus is not God, there's no reason to gather. But in Matthew chapter 3, we see the members of the Trinity all together. Jesus turns 30. He's walking out in the wilderness, and John, his cousin, John the Baptist, is baptizing people for repentance. And Jesus comes to be baptized, and John says, "I shouldn't baptize you. You have nothing to repent of, right? You should baptize me." And Jesus says, "No, we're going to do this to fulfill our righteousness, to fulfill the Father's will." And so he says, "John, baptize me." And John does. And when he does, Jesus comes up out of the water and the heavens are open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove on Jesus and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You have Father, Son, and Spirit, and a whole bunch of Jewish people out in the desert going, "What in the world just happened?" But what happened is God loved us, right? Not out of need, loved his people so much that he wasn't silent as creator, but he revealed himself. God has not stayed hidden. The Word became flesh so that we can know what the Father looks like, and Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. So if Jesus is God, that means that we don't submit to the talking heads of the day. We submit to him. If he's not God, it really doesn't matter. If Jesus is God, being part of the community of God's people, the church, matters, because God has revealed that the church is the sign to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that Jesus is God. If Jesus is not God, it's fine to live like your citizenship is not in heaven and your chief allegiance is somewhere on earth. But if Jesus is God, that's not okay. If God has not revealed himself through Jesus and through the Word, right? The apostles' teaching, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the Word of God, then you can sleep with whoever you want to. If Jesus is not God, you can determine your own identity. You can discover your own reality. If Jesus is not God, you can treat the preborn and infants and immigrants and the elderly with no value at all. But if Jesus is God, that changes everything. It changes the way we think and the way we believe. It changes our ability to cling to the idols of our day or the idols of our ideology. Instead, we have to cling to the scripture everywhere it presses on the way we think. It changes everything for children, adults, and married and single. Here's a beautiful way it might change the way you think as a single. Some of you who are single and some of you who are married, frankly, wrestle with belonging. But the triune God says you're not alone. And you do not need to build yourself from scratch. In fact, you can't. The Father who said of Jesus, "You are my beloved Son," if you're in Christ, has given you and me the spirit of adoption where we can cry out, "Abba, Father," and the Spirit himself testifies we belong together. We're part of a family called the church where deep fellowship with God and fruitful service are possible, whoever we are. God has made himself known, but he hasn't just made himself known and revealed himself. He's invited us close. And if God has revealed himself, it really matters because the God who creates and reveals has something to say. And he has something to say in every moment and in every culture. And there are going to be competing voices, sometimes outside the church and sometimes inside the church, that tell us things that aren't always true. Danny and I were talking about this week. There's this Christian song out. It's a popular song, really sweet young lady sings it. But when you listen to the song, it's kind of like the serpent in the garden. It's truth, but then there's error mixed in it. And you're listening to the chorus and you're hearing it. And it says, he looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. Nope. See, if you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's sanctification that TJ is going to teach us about in a few weeks. But right now, we don't always look like Jesus all the time. We need to be conformed. We need to be changed. My wife will say, "Oh God, please change Chase," right? Listen. When I'm driving in the left lane, which is the fast lane, and somebody's driving 40 miles an hour in front of me, I'm not thinking, "I'd really like to introduce them to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I want a button I can press, the crane grabs their car, puts it in the ditch, and I can keep going, right? I need to be changed. But that's really the light stuff, right? How we talk about our family members and think about our family members sometimes. How we speak about people who think different than us politically. The names that we call them. What's in our heart toward them. He looks at me and, man, I bet he'd change a lot. And I sure hope he does, because he's revealed himself, and I need that, and you need that. We need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, you can hear that, and it can be defeating. I'll never get there. I'm never going to like those people that drive slow in the fast lane. But here's the good news. The God who creates and the God who reveals himself has not left us alone, right? He's the God who dwells as well. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But that's not the end of his dwelling. Yes, Jesus came and dwelt in the first century in Israel. That's really good news for those first century Jews, but what about now? What do we do? Well, the story of God dwelling with his people is not just in John 1, it's throughout the Gospel of John, so that you get to John 14 the night before Jesus dies, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to keep dwelling with you, even though I'm going to die and go to the Father when I rise from the dead. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will ask the Father." And he's going to give you another helper to be with you, a helper of the same kind, even the Spirit of truth. So God the Father sends God the Son on a redemptive mission. He lives and dies without sin, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and then God the Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. Right? That's the God who's going to be dwelling in us. He says, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does this work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We are three in one together. Right. But then he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, right? You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Now, how in the world does that happen? Because we know the God who made the world doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands. But there is a temple he dwells in. Right? This temple made of Jew and Gentile together. We've been built up into a dwelling place for God. And that changes how we live toward one another. It changes how we think about human sexuality according to 1 Corinthians 6, because the Spirit of God dwells in us because we were bought with a price. It changes us. See, Jesus shows the Father perfectly and promises the Spirit to live within all of us who believe. This is this distinguishing mark between us and Hindus and Muslims as a gather. Man, they're trying for good deeds. Hindus, so maybe they can get a little bit better state of reincarnation, but it's this perpetual cycle of try harder, try harder, try harder. And then in Ramadan, Orthodox Muslims, they buy counters, they buy clickers, and they try to say the name of God. We have missionaries who had a friend that was trying to say the name of God 10,000 times in a day because saying the name of God's considered a good deed. So click, 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 counting. So 300,000 good deeds in a month might outweigh maybe the awful intentions of our hearts and our actions. And I don't want to live in that sort of hell. Do better, try harder, good luck. But God freely, freely came to dwell so that we wouldn't be left as orphans. And he did it out of love. When I was studying in Phoenix, there's a professor I had named Steve Doobie. He's a young guy, and he seems like the sort of guy that whatever room he walks in, he might be the smartest person there. Super sharp doctrinally, but he would remind us every morning when we started class, God needs nothing outside himself to be complete or content, but he created us and put us in this place. This God who is full in himself is the only God who can truly give himself in grace as Father, Son, and Spirit. So when R.C. Sproul said that this God is one what, God, and three who's, Father, Son, and Spirit, he said it's not illogical, it's supralogical. It's greater than we can understand. If you try to completely understand it, you will lose your mind. But this mystery flows out of what we do know, that the self-existent God who doesn't need us has created us and revealed himself to us, and he dwells with us. So this frees us from the greatest difficulties that drive us today. It frees us from greed. We are told over and over and over to live for ourselves and to get as much as we can. But the scripture tells us that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through knowing him. So we can give freely and trust that he's going to take care of us whether inflation hits or not. It frees us not just from greed, but from fear. The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? The God who created, revealed, and dwells is your helper. Whom shall we fear? When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. What can man do to me? You're God. It frees us from fear, which is really good news. We were talking in staff last week, and somebody said they loved it. Our former pastor, Gary, would say this. He'd say, you know why the Bible says don't be afraid so many times? It's because there's a lot to be afraid of. And we live in a world that has a lot to be afraid of. But our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, God who creates and God who reveals and God who dwells. See, the God who needs nothing frees us from all kinds of fear and greed, but it also frees us from selfishness, right? The Trinity shows that love is faithful and self-giving. The Father welcomes, the Son lays down his life, and the Spirit fills with patience and kindness and all kinds of other things. So what that means is that my marriage and my parenting can change. See, in a broken world, love bends inward because we always think about ourselves. And so when marriage gets hard, instead of looking at how we need to be transformed, right? We're just singing that song. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. It's you he wants to change, honey. And we're just going to grit our teeth. Well, we'll stay together for the kids. But if God dwells in us and there's this overflow of joy in the Trinity because of love for one another, what that means is that the one flesh union between a man and a woman imaging God together can grow more brighter and more beautiful than at the beginning, so that the passion of honeymoon love just wanes in comparison to two 85-year-olds giving themselves to one another, to care for one another when it's close to time to go be with the Savior. See, that changes everything. If God dwells in me and the life that I have overflows from joy in Him, then I'm not looking at my kids to meet a need. I don't have to live vicariously through my children, right? God's not up there going, man, I missed out on that Astros World Series. I really hope Chase gets to see it. But I can shepherd my children and lay down my life for them because I'm satisfied in God. It means that guests in my home can taste and see that the Lord is good because the love of God overflows in hospitality. It means my small group can see me forgive and care for and be kind to and bear with. Because see, this gospel of God dwelling with us means that salvation is more than just pardon. It's presence. The Son who lived and died and rose from the dead says, if anyone loves me and keeps my commands, the Father and I will love him and we will make our home with him. How? Through the Spirit they are sending. And the Spirit empowers love that outlasts our feelings. See, this creating that we know about because God has revealed, and this dwelling that is true are true because God redeems. That's why we're here, because Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. God redeems and sends. You got an accent like mine, I could say God redeems and sins, and you could hear that S-I-N-S. I'm glad we have a slide. God redeems and he sends us. So salvation's not just pardon, it's presence and it's sending. So John 20, Jesus says, there's a way that we're sent. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. The Father sent Jesus, and the Father was in him, according to John 14. And Jesus sends us, and the Spirit dwells in us. And he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. So there's power to do what Matthew tells us to do, to go and make disciples. And he says, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Well, how is he with us if he's seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty? He's with us through the Spirit. So we have power to be his witnesses. So we have power to go to places like the launch pad and tell children about Jesus, and power to go to the outback, and then power to support these young people as they're sent out to do Impact Bible Clubs, power to go and love our city next Friday and Saturday with the very love with which we've been loved by the God who created the heavens. And this isn't just the story of the church. It's always been the story of the people of God. See, when God sent Abram in Genesis 12, he says, you're to go forth and I'm going to make your name great, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham told that story to his son Isaac, and then God affirmed it to Isaac. In your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then Jacob heard it, and then the Israelites saw it and heard it, and they understood that to every generation they declared the truth of this God who creates and reveals and dwells and redeems. Psalm 78, we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, that they should set their hope in God. So after the resurrection, Jesus breathes the Spirit into his followers and commissions them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. God's mission is his own life overflowing into the nations through his church, his people. God redeems us and sends us on a mission to tell of this God who created. And this story of this triune God is never more clearly seen than it is in the crucified and risen Savior Jesus, his resurrection showing he has a name above every name at which every knee shall bow. So mission is not a human program. It's not a mission of individuals. It's the church participating in the love and life of God. The Father sends, the Son goes, the Spirit empowers. So when we go to our neighbors or the nations, we're not starting a mission, we're joining a movement that God began long ago. And this mission of the triune God is everywhere in Scripture. I was looking just at the book of 1 Peter, and you can see the flow in Peter's thought. He tells these Christians who are scattered abroad to be holy because God is holy. Well, how are they going to do that, right? Is Peter just giving them another law? He says, no, you've been ransomed from the futile way of life handed to you by your fathers, not by something perishable like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of a lamb. You've been born again, not with perishable seed, but imperishable, the living and abiding Word of God. And so he tells them, because they've been born again, they have a mission. He says it in chapter 2, just his thought continues about this God who created them, who's redeeming them, and who's sending them. And in verse 9, he says this. He says that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's quoting an Old Testament passage. He says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, that sounds like creation, right? Where we started in Genesis 1:1, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The earth is void and full of darkness. And God says, let there be light. And then Peter says, you declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The darkness of sin and the light of new life in Jesus, declare his praises does not mean gather with really nice instruments on Sunday morning. It's good that we do that. But Peter's saying, go into the world and declare his praise. Declare his praise there. How do we know that? Because of what he says next in the scripture. You once were not a people, now you're the people of God. You once had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Therefore, live such good lives among the pagans where you're declaring his praise that they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. He doesn't stop there. In 1 Peter 3, he tells us that when we live these lives, we're going to have to give a defense for the hope that's in us, this trust in this God. And in 1 Peter 4, he says we're to live with radical kindness toward one another because we've been redeemed by Jesus. And then he says for the church that elders serve with gentleness and wisdom and love because the chief shepherd, the Redeemer, who came and lived and died and rose from the dead, he's coming again to bring us home. He is the risen Lord. And until he does, the Spirit empowers us to declare his praise with gentleness. See, God's mission is that we would be ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, so we're ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus. When people in your workplace, when your friends on social media, when people in your neighborhood, when you get together at Thanksgiving and people hear you speak with passion, are they going to hear an ambassador for your favorite football team? Are they going to hear you as an ambassador for a political ideology? Are they going to hear you as an ambassador for this sort of moral therapeutic deism where you've made a God of your liking who would never rebuke or confront you or me? Or are they going to hear that the God who made the heavens out of overflowing love sent his son to conquer sin and death for them and for you, and that you and I need it just as much as anybody, we would tell about it, that we are ambassadors for Christ, making an appeal, be reconciled to the God who created you. See, the Father planned salvation and the Son won it, and the Spirit gives courage to every believer to share Jesus. The triune God creates, reveals, dwells, and redeems, and that means something. That means my identity changes. I've been created by and for God out of love. It means my community changes, that there's a unity with his people that's reflected in how I care for them. My mission changes, that I am no longer living for myself, but for him who died and rose from the dead. And my hope changes. I'm not hoping for something. I'm hoping in someone so that my life is satisfied in God. See, this reality that God exists as Trinity has been a really big deal from the earliest centuries of the church. Believers knew this doctrine was not optional before they had even given it a name, but confusion and compromise swept through the church. And in the fourth century, there were people saying Jesus was created, not begotten. He was not eternally God the Son. And a voice stood to reject that. The church was beginning to bow to the idea that Jesus was less than God. But a man named Athanasius of Alexandria stood on the scripture. He was exiled 5 times, but he continued embracing this truth. He stood for the faith and at the Council of Nicaea affirmed with the church that the Son is of one substance with the Father. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, they said. Athanasius fought for that truth because he knew what was at stake. If Jesus is not fully man and fully God, then he cannot fully save. Well, we stand as exiles too today. We forget that. We become very at home on earth. And we, like everyone else, are eager to tame God. But let's not settle for a God that we can manage or manipulate. Instead, let us stand in awe and worship Father, Son, and Spirit, the one God who created us, who revealed himself to us, who dwells in us, and who has redeemed us to send us. So let us be sent to declare his praise. What do we say in response to this God? As I thought about that question this week, I kept going back to this passage in Revelation where there are four living creatures and 24 elders, and the four living creatures are stunned at the greatness of God. So that they're saying to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Well, God, we say that to you today in your very perfect and pure existence. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. You have always been there, you are there, and you will always be there as the one true and living God. So we thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for sending your Son to conquer our greatest enemy, sin and death, to die for our sins, to take the punishment that we justly deserve, to die in our place so that we could have life, be in your family, dwell with you now while we wait until you wipe every tear from our eyes and we dwell with you forever. So let us live as redeemed and sent people who always give you glory, who stand in amazement at how beautiful and wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen.